Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you have revealed yourself to your people throughout history. We do thank you for your Bible and its giving of life to us. And we pray that we would get much out of this morning, that we get much out of the Bible studies throughout the week, the quiet times and the devotions, that we would learn to love your word and your son more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to look at Exodus. If you know Bob Marley, Exodus is how he says it. The movement of the people. And we are going to be looking at the movement of God's people with fewer obscure references. We're currently in the fourth step of our 15 steps through the Bible. And we're going to see our picture that we started of creation was a perfect picture, wasn't it? It was God's people in God's place under God's rule. Now keep that in your mind. As we look at Exodus, we're going to see God's people, but they'll begin heading to God's place. They'll begin heading off to God's place. They're not there yet. They're not quite in the promised land. So if we pick it up in verse 5, we see this. God's people, at the moment, are the slaves of the Egyptians. So in verse 5 it says, I heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. What do you think about this? We are all slaves to something. For the Israelites, slavery is very real. There they are. They're groaning under the pain and the hardship of being slaves to the Egyptians. They've been forced into making bricks, into building cities for the Egyptian Empire. Their children are born into slavery. All they know is being owned by the Egyptians. There's no freedom for them. There's no way out. They are slaves. And as you know, slaves must obey their masters because they belong to them. They're property. And for us too, we are slaves. We're slaves to sin. Jesus puts it like this in John 8. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Slaves obey our master because we belong to it, because it owns us. We were born into it. It's very real. I remember a friend of mine at an old church. He came around, picked me up one morning. We hadn't caught up for a while. He hadn't been at church for a couple of months. And we just went to the beach. Had a little swim. We were just hanging out on the sand. And I asked him how he's going. I said, I haven't seen you for a while. How are things? And he said, horrible. Things are terrible. He said, I think I'm addicted to sex. He said, I spend my time when I'm not at work downloading pornography. On the weekends, I go out, find a girl, sleep with her. The next day, another girl. I do this every week. He said, I can't stop myself. I feel horrible. I feel empty. And there's no way I can stop it. I'm a slave to it. He felt the addiction, the slavery to sin deeply. He had some explanations for it. He said he was very young when his parents broke up. He's a child of broken relationships. And all he knows is the experience of broken relationships. He said, I feel guilty, incredibly guilty about coming to church. So I don't come. And we know this slavery to sin. If you've ever met anyone with this kind of addiction, or addiction to alcohol, or addiction to anger, you may know it yourself when you absolutely lose it. When you compare yourself and what you have to what other people have, and you hate them for it. When you cannot forgive someone. When you prefer to cling on to the bitterness, even though it makes you feel horrible. It's impossible to break it. There's no freedom. There's no way. Sin owns us. We are all slaves to something. We're all slaves to sin. But here's the good news. God saves us from slavery. If you take a look at verse 6, we see the experience of the Israelites. There's God saying to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." When God saves the Israelites, it's an incredible picture where these mighty acts, these signs, those 10 plagues are enacted out on the huge and mighty empire of the Egyptians. And the final one is death descending into Egypt. If you remember the story, it becomes known as the Passover. Moses tells the Israelites, he's been told by God to be ready. This night they must be ready. They choose a lamb, it has to be a year old, without defect. And you must slaughter that lamb at twilight. Then you're to take some of the blood and you're to paint it on your doorframe. All the Israelites do it. On the tops of the doorframes of their houses. Then they eat the lamb, roasted over the fire with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. The way they are to eat this is they have their cloaks on, tucked into their belt, their sandals on their feet, they have a staff in their hand. Eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Death is going to pass over the entire Egyptian nation. And God says, "I will strike down every firstborn, men and animals. I'll bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." And in that final plague, that one of death, God strikes Egypt and he saves the Israelites out of slavery. The Egyptians say, "Go, get out of our country." They are saved. And it is by the blood of the Lamb that they survive. God rescues them out of slavery. And each year, the Israelites remember that Passover festival. Every year they eat that meal, they're dressed in that way, ready to go, fully clothed, staff in their hand, remembering how God had saved them out of slavery. And God saves us from slavery to sin as well. When Jesus dies, he's killed as our sacrificial lamb. It's exactly the same. It's by the blood of the lamb, this perfect lamb, this sacrifice, that Jesus dies for us and he rescues us from sin. If you remember when Jesus is killed on the cross by the Romans, it's during a particular festival. It's during the Passover festival. It's very clear the meaning of Jesus' death. I'll read you a little bit from the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Passover, and the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, offered it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. They go out to the Mount of Olives. And later Jesus will be arrested, tried, and only hours later killed. His blood. He's pointing us to it there. The blood of the Lamb is the forgiveness of our sins. God saves us from slavery to sin. And all we have to do is trust in his blood. That's what we're reminded of as we have the Lord's Supper. It's his sacrifice. Let me encourage you. Do you trust in Jesus Christ? Do you trust him with your life? He is the one who saves us from slavery to sin. But not only that, He sets us apart. He makes us a holy people. If you look at verse 7 of Exodus there, God's speaking. He says, I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. So previously they were just Egyptian slaves. They're not even people. They were property. They were things. And God saves them and he says, you are now my people. You are the Israelite people of God. Same for us. We're set apart. We were just slaves to sin. And now, through what God has done, we are the people of God. Here's a reading from 1 Peter that we had earlier. This is how we are described because of what Jesus Christ has done. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We're a chosen people. We're a holy nation. We've gone from bondage to sin, incredibly, to being bonded with God. And in the sense, we are owned by God. We are his possession. But it's so much better than being owned as slaves by sin. If I think back to the conversation that I had with my friend on the beach that day, I didn't really know what to say. I wish I had asked him, clearly, do you trust God with your life? If so, you are no longer a slave. This is the truth for us. You are no longer a slave to sin. In Galatians, it says this. This beautiful truth. You are no longer a slave, but you are God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. You are no longer a slave. God's rescued us out of slavery to sin, and he has set us apart. He's made us his own chosen people. We are his children. He makes us holy people. We have a purpose. The purpose that we have is to live good lives. What is the good life? I think it was Australia Day of this year. A friend of mine was visiting up with his family and we were at the beach at Pittwater. And it was a beautiful day. I think it was like 35, 36 degrees. It was standing in the water and the boats were out and lots of families. And we looked out and there was this huge, massive, I think like one of those super yachts like James Packer owns. Like 3 or 4 stories high. And a helicopter flew in. It landed on top of the super yacht. We could see about 15 people get out of the helicopter. And my friend turned to me and said, yeah, but are they happy? Are they happy? Young, rich, beautiful people. Are they happy? It seems like a picture of the good life. But this is what God says about the good life. From 1 Peter. It says this, live such good lives among the pagans, among unbelievers, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. What is the good life? It means the beautiful life, the attractive life. It is doing good deeds. It is living so well. It is doing good. Because we are free. Let me explain. Because we are God's possession, God's own people, we are owned by him, and yet we are free. Because we are God's people, we don't have to perform in certain ways to be approved. We are God's people. We're a holy nation. We're saints. We're the sons and daughters of God. We are free. We're free to do good, to live the good life, to do good deeds, and we do good not because of pride, because we're free of all sin. We do it not because of guilt, because we are free. In fact, 1 Peter goes on to say, we are so free that we can live into submission to others, to the good of others, to the good of the government. We can submit to those that we work with and those that we live with because we are free. My mum and dad are primary school teachers. I remember this when I was very young. I was maybe 10. And they just shared this story with me. They both worked at the same school, same primary school. And a deal had got around the school. I don't know who had offered the deal, but it was like this. There's some resources, some teacher resources, you know, stickers, cards, this kind of stuff, which are fairly expensive. And this deal was made. You could get 2 to 3 years' worth of these resources for an incredibly cheap price if you didn't ask where they came from. And all the teachers, you know, trying to, okay, planning 2, 3 years ahead. If you don't ask where they're from, you'll make this incredible deal. My mum and dad, they said no. No. Because we are Christian, no. Yeah, could we do with saving all that money on resources? Yeah, we could. But we're going to say no because we are Christian. It's a small school in a small town. And there were a few people who were annoyed at my parents because of this. Because, you know, if everyone had just said yes, then nobody was really to blame. Because they're all in it together. But my mum and dad lived the good life. They were free. They're not slaves to sin. Oh, he's an incredible deal. I got to do it. I'm enslaved to it. No, they sleep well, knowing that they are God's people. They're free from that concern. Oh, what if someone finds out? They're absolutely free. They're God's holy people. They could have saved so much money, but it doesn't matter. They know, I belong to God. I am his child. I'm not a slave. And their good deeds speaks so loudly to those around them. Yes, some were annoyed. But it's a small school in a small town. And everybody knew that they were different, that they belonged to God. And there was something beautiful and attractive in that. They were living the good life. It's not a chopper flying onto a super yacht and the beautiful people getting out. That is the good life. The beautiful life is that of doing good, and it offers hope to those around us. We hope this. We hope that they see it and their unbelief turns into belief. We hope that they see what we do and they see that is attractive. You sleep easily as you do good. Let me ask you, what do you like at work? You live the good life. What about in conflict? What do you like as a neighbor? Are you a good neighbor? Do you live the good life? What about in conflict? Are you living the good life? Live such good lives among the pagans. My first full-time job, I moved up to Sydney from the small town to another small town called Wollongong for university, to the big town, the big smoke of Sydney. My first full-time job was at Foxtel. Glamorous, cable TV. And the day I began, that department had kind of fallen apart. And some things had changed. The boss had to come down heavy on everyone, and everyone was slagging him off, slagging each other off, slacking off, calling in sick. It was kind of a horrible, kind of stressful context to start your new job. And me and another guy, we started on that same day, and the job that we'd been kind of offered was a bit more sort of editing. And the job that we got for 2 weeks from the boss was, we want you, two guys, to erase these videotapes for 2 weeks, 8 hours a day. Here's a big box of videotapes. Just erase them and then peel the sticky labels off and put them in that box. And I was sitting next to this guy for 8 hours in this kind of incredibly stressful context as the department was sorting itself out. And out of the blue, the guy next to me, he said, Matt, are you a Christian? And I was shocked. I said, I am. Why do you ask? And he said, "You don't seem too worried about everything that's going on here." He said, "You're not stressed. You're not attacking." He said, "You don't swear either. Everyone else is swearing. You don't swear." He said, "You remind me of my grandfather in New Zealand who is Christian. So I just thought I would ask, are you Christian?" I said, "Yeah." He just saw that good life. And you could see it in another family member. And that was incredibly powerful. Man, in the first 2 weeks, people knew that I was Christian. It's very hard after you've been in a job for a year or so to kind of tell people you're Christian and show them the good life. But that was a blessing to me from that first week. I could express and explain the good life. Now, it annoyed some people. Just the very idea that you could believe in Christ, that you went to church. Okay. It annoyed people. It was a bit of sport to be had, a bit of fun at my expense. But after the 3 years of being there, they saw that I lived my life well. I lived such a good life, even in that short time period, in 3 years. In the last couple of days before I left, I think people were more open to God and more open to glorifying Him and more open to the attractiveness of following Christ. Or they're just really glad to see me go. Live such good lives among the pagans. Though they accuse you of doing wrong, they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He comes. God saves us from slavery to sin. He makes us a holy people. We are free. We are free to live good lives. Why don't I pray? Dear Lord, we want to say thank you for saving us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for freeing us from sin. Father, we are sorry when we seem to turn and go back to being slaves. Father, may we live as your children. May we glorify you by living the good life. May those around us notice, and may they glorify you also. We ask this in Jesus' name.